Our gospel reading today is one that's very familiar to us. We read it every year on the Sunday after Easter. And the sort of general interpretation is that this is about Thomas. Thomas, who came to be known as the doubter. I mentioned to the rector this morning before we started that Thomas isn't a doubter, he's a skeptic. There's a difference. But most of the sermons I've heard, homilies, preach on doubt or Thomas's doubt, all of that. And I think that misses the point of the passage that John has written. The core of this passage is about Jesus, not about Thomas, not about the disciples. Jesus comes to the disciples in their need. This is the evening of the day of the resurrection. And of course, there's lots of detail about his appearance. We heard three times in John's writing that Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." That's the equivalent. It's not the church's "peace be with you" that we say every Sunday. That's the equivalent of Jesus telling them to chill out, to be at peace, relax. But Thomas, of course, is out doing errands when Jesus appears. I guess maybe he had to go get dinner or something like that. And he's not willing to engage the witness of his brothers. And of course, stop and think about it. Why in the world would he believe anything that they have to say? He was one of them. He probably stood on the sidelines when they argued about which of them was the greatest. He kept his mouth shut, but his head was going, "I think I should be first." Then, of course, there's always Peter's witness that never seems to get it right. So why would he believe Peter? And then, of course, like the rest of the apostles, he disappeared on the day of the crucifixion. He went into hiding. And, of course, the reason they're locked into this upper room is because they're still in hiding, because they're afraid. And so John lays out this scene that, again, Jesus comes to them in that upper room, and this time Thomas is there. But isn't it interesting that Jesus does not start by criticizing Thomas for not trusting the witness of his brothers? He doesn't mention any of the past. Like, "Where did you go on Good Friday, Thomas? And Thomas, why were you thinking about who should be the greatest among us?" He doesn't criticize him. Jesus comes to him and meets him exactly where he is. The first words out of Jesus' mouth are, "Come and touch my hands. And put your hand right here in my side." He meets Thomas exactly where Thomas was in the moment. His need was to see something for himself that would be a moment of conversion. He would be different if it happened. And so Jesus meets him right there. No criticism of the past, no demands of the future, but he meets Jesus, and Thomas is somehow converted by that moment. But Jesus doesn't leave it there, does he? He goes on to say that there's a better way. He calls Thomas to a new kind of vision, a new way of thinking. How important to believe even if you can't see. The core of this passage is about how Jesus comes to us. Jesus meets us where we are. There's an old saying that God accepts us just the way we are. And then there's that comma and a but. But he calls us to live a life of holiness. That's what Jesus was doing in this passage. He met Thomas in his skepticism. He gave him the evidence he needed to move from that place to a new understanding, to new life. Jesus then called him to go further, to become something more than he was at that moment. And of course, we know the end of the story, that Thomas would finally leave that upper room along with the rest of the apostles, that they would have the Pentecost event that would be again transforming, and then eventually, not immediately, they would go into all the world proclaiming the gospel. Thomas, we believe, to India. He was a changed man in that moment because Jesus met him where he was, not where he should have been, not where he used to be, but where he was in the moment. You and I come to this church today. We will walk to this altar, and Jesus will come to us where we are in our life. He lets go of the past. He opens the future in arriving in the midst of our lives, in that thing that we call the Great Holy Communion. We claim to believe that that is the body and blood of Christ taken into us. He comes to us just as he did to those apostles in that upper room and engages the person that kneels at the altar. And then there is the but. He calls us to live a life of growing holiness, to embrace the Easter concept of new life, to become the new creation that God created us to be in the beginning, to unfold our own future. And when I say holiness, I don't mean this sort of typical idea of piety. Piety isn't about whether or not you can fold your hands perfectly. Trust me, the nuns tried for years to get me to do that. They failed miserably. It isn't whether or not you can kneel perfectly or genuflect 6 times. That's not holiness. That's piety. Holiness is something that seeps deep down inside of us and transforms us from the soul out and makes us God's new creation. That is the promise of Easter. This is why we tell this story about Thomas. It's not because we doubt as human beings. It's exactly the opposite. It's because it doesn't matter to Jesus. He comes to us and pours his grace into our lives so that no matter where we are in life, it is not that we're stuck there, but his transforming grace will pour out of us and in the process allow us to be transformed if we are willing to embrace it. And so this story is good news, not about Thomas directly, but Thomas is the player in the story of Jesus' willingness to engage humanity just where it is. Look at the world we live in. Look around at the news. My Sunday morning practice, watching the news. I can't think of anything that gives me more need to pray for more grace than watching the news on Sunday morning. But Jesus comes to that world just as it is. He's not waiting for it to get better, but he is calling it to become holy. And you and I are the vanguard of that movement to holiness. That's why we're here. We want to become something more. And so as Jesus comes to us today, he will give us the power to become his children more and more. We will be filled with the grace of his presence as we receive the sacrament. That's one of the reasons why we continue to say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And we respond, the Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.